Hey, y'all, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast. I'm your host, Heather McFadden, and this is the place where I get to walk alongside you and connect you with people and resources so you know that you don't mom alone. And in this episode number 457, I'm welcoming to the show Melissa Krueger.
And who I am is someone who's made a lot of mistakes myself. And so why would I expect perfection from you when I am a beggar of grace myself? And so when I can remember who I am, then I'm going to rightly be able to walk with my kid when they make really bad mistakes and be able to say, hey, let's talk about this. I want you to know I love you.
Melissa is the Vice President of Discipleship Programming at the Gospel Coalition. She's also a speaker and an author of so many books. Today, we're talking about Parenting with Hope, Raising Teens for Christ in a Secular Age, her newest book. We talk through what parents desire for their kids and how the culture can pull us into achieving and focusing on image and on belonging, and how she starts with the basics, the foundations of faith, and reminding us as parents that we do have influence at home. And we lean into specifically God's word, prayer, and church. And what I appreciated, she has a real practical tip on how her family manages prayer and moves beyond praying for a good day. I don't know if anyone else can relate to that. Also, just the challenges of church and why church matters in our families, the actual going to church. And so I hope that this conversation is encouraging to you. I appreciate that Melissa is a wise mentor. She also has her feet on the ground. She was a former high school math teacher at a large public school. So she understands the challenges. She is not too far removed from those preteen and teen years. So let's get right to it. Here we go. Melissa, thank you for coming on the Don't Mom Alone podcast.
I'm glad to be here. So we don't have to mom alone.
Don't
so
do
that's
it.
That's really good. Yeah.
That's what I tell them. Don't you mom alone. And
I love that.
Yeah. So I've seen your name around the interwebs all these years, and you've written a bazillion books. I'm not an exaggerator. You could actually all go count. There's a bazillion. Kids, Bible studies, prayer guides. I mean, y'all name it. She's written it. So thank you.
Which is humorous, as we were discussing, because my major was math. So why? Right. And you're a scientist. Mm-hmm. Why? Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right from the start, y'all.
If our kids take circular routes, so did we. You know.
This is exactly right. Discuss that amongst yourselves, everyone. What was your major in college? And are you doing anything with it? I mean, yes, in a way, right? No degree is not without use in some way. But yes, a math major, education, you taught in the public schools, and now you do discipleship. You're a coordinator for the Gospel Coalition. Is that still your role?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes. Well, I do discipleship programming for the Gospel Coalition. So it's a little bit different of a role, but you're right. You do use all these things. And in a lot of ways, all the teen development was part of this book. You know, I mean, so it was really great to get to learn on other people's teenagers before I had my own.
That is nice. See, I worked with 0 to 3 year olds, like, because I eventually did speech therapy, and that was really helpful in those years. And now I'm at a loss. And so this is why I need your help, because how old are your kids now?
I have a 23, a 20-year-old, and a 17-year-old.
Yeah.
And so very, just a, you know, very
okay,
similar
I'll take
to you.
It. I'll take yeah, it. If your yeah. oldest was one day older than mine, I will take whatever wisdom that day gave you that I do not
have.
Well,
the reality is, I don't know if you feel this, I can remember that like one season behind, but like if a 2-year-old mom came to me for advice right now, I'm like, I don't know what 2-year-olds do. I can't remember that far. I can only remember, you know, what my kids just went through. That's where my brain is these days.
Well, and it probably is, I don't know. I'm guessing it's different. I'm guessing. Because even like right when our moms would come try to help us and they're like, you need to put them on their stomach. And we're like, no, they told us not to do that. That's very bad. It's like,
yeah,
there's always these shifts.
They're probably back to their stomach now. I mean, you know, I'm sure they're not, but I don't want to tell anyone wrong.
I tried to freak out a bunch of moms at a talk once. And I was like, well, you all have heard that those little screw caps on the top of the squeeze baby food are super dangerous. And they all like the look on their face, like, I said, no, I just made that up because it's so dumb. There's just constantly something that someone is telling us not to do or to do. And I think that's what I appreciate about your book is it's like, let's get back to the basics. Okay. For generations, there were just no internet. There was no, like, the Spock guy. He was the first parenting book, right? And kids lived.
Yeah.
And they grew into adults.
Yeah. They somehow survived.
And faith was passed on. And I'm just,
yeah.
Or else Christianity wouldn't have, I don't think, made it. You know?
Exactly. Exactly. The family has been God's means of just transferring to the next generation for generations. And yet we think our current cultural moment, whatever cultural moment it is, we probably think is the worst. I mean, because I do remember growing up, I don't know if you remember this. You know, we were like, oh, what if there's a nuclear war? I mean, that was the thing. You did drills for that, like hiding.
Oh, Russia was so scary. Yeah.
Yeah. Like it's going to help to hide under a table, but that's what they had us doing back in the day. There's always something every generation's fearful of, I think, is the reality.
I mean, I tell my friends, I'm like, if Jesus could live in the time of Rome, I think I'm going to be okay.
That's right. And the things we're fearing are a little different than, I mean, if you raise kids in the Depression, you'd be fearful of like, where am I going to find bread next week? I mean, you know, like truly different types of fears. Ours are a little bit different and they're still real. I mean, they really are fears. Yeah. But I just think it's important sometimes for us to always remember every generation had fears as they've gone through these years with their kids.
It's really good. Yeah. Well, I saw a little Instagram reel because that's where my information comes from. And it was a pastor actually. And he was saying, you know, if I asked you parents, what do you desire for your child? What would you say? And then he said, and if I asked your kids what you desire for them, I think they would give me the real answer. And if anything they say is other than my parents' desire for me to know God, it's a code red situation. It's a reevaluating all the things situation, your schedule, how you, what you talk about, what you watch. And I was like, oh my gosh. So I asked my 12-year-old this morning.
Ooh, that's a scary question.
To be successful. Yeah. And then as we talked and I was like, you know what, Knox, I am sorry that we have given you any other message than our desires for you to know God. And it was so interesting. He kind of started tearing up and he was like, yeah, when I get to heaven, God's not going to ask me what I got in Latin in sixth grade. And I said, no, buddy, no. But we can still, like, I feel like we can so get caught up. The teachers are emailing. They have grades have dropped below a certain level. The coaches are wanting better performance. Like, it's not even just coming from us.
No, no.
So talk to us about this pressure that pulls the parental heart from that core desire of I want my kids to know God.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know what's interesting? What you just said. When my daughter was 17, my oldest was 17, and she was getting ready to go off to college, I actually broke my ankle running the real stellar. So I'm sitting at home by myself, and I ended up, I was thinking, you know, you have this kind of freak out mom moment of, have I taught you anything? You're getting ready to leave. Like, do you know how to clean a toilet? Do you know anything? And then I was like, and have I told you that the most important thing is just that you love Jesus? Like, have I really made that clear? And I actually wrote this little poem that morning because, you know, I was alone and I had a moment. And it became a children's book called Wherever You Go, I Want You to Know. Mm-hmm. And I need to send it to you for your son because the whole message is I have a big dream for you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I pray you love Jesus with all of your heart. Whatever you do, that's the right place to start. And I actually wrote it to my teen. But, you know, it's something I wish – it's a message I wish I'd had when they were two. Not just for them. I wish I'd had the message from my own heart to constantly remind me of the goal. The goal of all of life is to know God. And so am I living that each day in my home? Because every day, every other goal tries to supersede that one, right? I mean, just getting like the kids dressed can supersede that one some days because that feels like the goal. We just got clothes on or whatever and got out the door.
And the clothes, like I had one spill a chocolate drink on his shirt. I'm like, well, I better clean that up because people are going to think we're just pigs over here.
Yes.
Like, don't clean the shirts. You got to got to brush your hair.
Yes.
I mean, it's like,
yes,
it does feel like there's a lot of energy towards these ideals, or not even ideals, like pressures. It feels like pressure.
Yes, it does. And then it's added, like, look how ramped up our society is. We have parents who are literally paying somehow to get their kids' SAT scores rigged. And these are wealthy parents. These are not parents who need money for their kids, need success. They're already successful. And there's this whole college scandal about getting kids in. So it's, we don't feel crazy. It's what our world is promoting all around us, that to be a good parent, your teen has to be successful in all these ways. And what an immense pressure, yeah. You know, what an immense pressure that it's like the whole world's watching, rather than kind of just saying it's okay to be ordinary and maybe it's a better life. I mean, like, look at famous people. It's rough out there for them. They're chased down. They got a lot going on. Like, that's kind of a rough life. When you really step back and say, if I want them to just live a life, whatever they're doing, that honors God, that's the blessed life.
Yeah,
and we're buying into, I think, a lot of times the world's definition of blessing, and it's so often, you know, doesn't it just come up empty? And yeah. We spend our lives chasing that which isn't really going to satisfy us. And so we do that so profoundly through our children, and we need to be the adult in the room saying, hey, don't listen to all the messages out in there. And I have to be fighting it myself. I mean, so it's me fighting it first and then encouraging my teen and being able to remind them, hey, these simple things, you know, knowing God, going to church, having faith, having friends who are, you know, supporting you in that, this is a rich life. Trust me on this. And, you know, they may take some detours on that road, but I think eventually a lot of kids come back around and they're like, huh, mom and dad really were right about some of these things.
And I think some of that messaging, like if I'm – so we have boys in three different schools. Neat.
Yeah.
If I'm with moms – now this isn't – this is a major generalization, but what I've seen is if I'm with moms who have kids at the same school in the same stage as my boys, these conversations – and I'll list off some of the idols you mentioned – scholarship, affluence, sports, activities, approval, acceptance, like the social, the achieving, the image, the belonging – I will leave those conversations feeling worse and feeling like, oh my gosh, I'm behind. I did not know that we were supposed to get on some wait list 30 years ago or whatever. If I'm hanging out with our current small group where the parents, a lot of them actually have kids younger than mine, but are in different school systems and different, like there's no comparison in regards to that. I feel like they help point me back to, is God king of their story? And can he work through any challenge or any situation? Or even if they don't get into whatever school, or I feel like they point my eyes back to what's true and away from the idols. Have you noticed that to be true for your story? Like, how did you protect yourself from your heart getting pulled? Okay, if you've been listening to episodes of Done with Cynthia lately, you know she was mocking me for my special breakfast with yogurt and all the seeds. Well, I'm trying to watch what I eat, and I know this goes in waves with me, but what's really helping me get the products that I'm needing is Thrive Market. Not only does it help me get the seeds for my breakfast, but also the snacks, the sweets, Lily sweets specifically. I have ordered the dark chocolate peanut butter bar and I cannot wait. And they're Gimme seaweed, organic seaweed. So yummy. Also, my beauty products, Acure is a great brand that Thrive Market carries, and I get it for significant discount. In this order I just placed, I saved 20% off of all of these products where I'm trying to get the highest quality ingredients, great sourcing methods, restricted like in clean categories. What's so great too is it keeps track of what I've ordered in the past. So it's really quick to find the things I need, and I can filter. So if I'm looking for ketogenic snacks, I can look up ketogenic. I can go to snacks or pantry supplies, or if you want low sugar alternatives, organic kids snacks, whatever you are looking for right now, they make it so much easier with a few clicks. And not only Do I save time? Like I said, I save money. I save 20% on this order. On average, I can save over 30%. They even have a deals page that changes every day, so you can always find your favorite brands there. Bonus, bonus, when you join Thrive Market, you're also helping a family in need with their one-for-one membership matching program. So when you join Thrive Market, they give a membership. So save time and money and shop Thrive Market today. Go to thrivemarket.com/DMA for 30% off your first order plus a free $60 gift. That's thrivemarket.com/DMA, thrivemarket.com/DMA.
And, you know, I think one of the most helpful things, too, is to talk to older parents, too, younger or older. Yeah, the younger just aren't in it yet.
But I feel like what's good about the younger is they can remind me of their story.
Yeah.
Like when I was a, they would say, when I was a teen, I was X, Y, and Z, or I thought I was going to do, and it's like, oh, yeah, God's bigger.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And I think it is really hard when we're in it and we're just hearing and you feel like you're a hamster on a wheel and you've got to catch up with the person next to you who has their kid in the SAT tutor and their son in baseball tutor, like pitching, all this stuff. I'll be honest. One of the most helpful resources to me was a book called Range. It's not a Christian book. It's just a, it's a really interesting book. It's, it, he covers a lot of professional athletes and professional people who did amazing things. Most of them had very normal childhoods, meaning they played a lot of different sports. He talks about Duke Ellington, age 6, gave up the piano, never went back to it till 17. And then he never learned to write music or read music. But guess what? He became an amazing jazz piano. Yeah, it gave me this freedom a little bit to step back and be like, you know what? I don't determine everything my child will be. And that's that helpful, oh yeah, actually, I'm not king of the universe. There's another one of those. And so it let me rest a little bit. Like, oh, I can actually maybe enjoy this child rather than feel the need to curate this child. I think that's a, it's such an awful word to say. But like, I think we feel pressured to make sure we put them in the right environment and do all the things just so they come out just how they're supposed to. And you know, when I look back with every one of my kids, they are who they are.
Right.
What I can shape more. I mean, so I have a kid who's a nurse. I have a kid who's literally an aerospace engineer major. And then I have a daughter who writes her own songs. We have no musical bone in our body. Yeah, like it's crazy. They're three very different child. I don't think I did anything in what they're actually doing with their life. But when I look at their character, they can all apologize. They all know how to say, I'm sorry, well. They all know how to own their behavior. They're actually kind to each other. They know how to pray for one another. Those are the things we can shape. Yeah. I can't really shape whether or not they're going to be the best basketball player, right? I can't determine their height. I can't determine things like that. But I can say we're going to be a praying family.
Yeah.
I can't, and those things get missed, right? Like we've missed the important things because we're chasing the things that we really have little control over.
Well, and I appreciated like when it comes to a faith shaping perspective, it's how your book starts. It's the foundation. The narrowing in on the three, God's word, prayer, and church, felt like a relief to me. I was like, oh, thank you. It's not like there's thousands of things and I've messed up. And also the freedom that we could do all these things and we don't decide that they're going to come to salvation. And I did do a whole episode on like, what is my responsibility in my child's salvation? Y'all can go listen to that if you need freedom there. But I think that it's been a challenge for me to know that we did have regular Bible reading as part of our family culture. And as the teens and the schedules and the chaos, it shifted. But what's so interesting is like, randomly, I'll see that they've picked up YouVersion. I'm like, well, maybe it wasn't lost.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, and maybe it's better if it's their own choosing and I'm not forcing. I don't know. What talk Absolutely. To us about like these habits that we have modeled, but we're not seeing them in our preteens or our teens.
Yeah. Here's the biggest thing. Your example is soaking into them. You know, them seeing you do things and the fact that your home has had those things. You know, I actually never told any of my kids, you need to spend time with the Lord. Never really said that. And yet all of them, as they entered into, you know, the teen years, I started noticing they were reading their Bibles on their own. It wasn't a big fanfare. I never said this is something you should do on your own. I think they just were like, I'm kind of interested in it. I want to know the Bible. Yeah. And that's, it's their own, right? It's not because mom's forcing me. I'm not giving you a gold star for this. You need to take responsibility for your faith. Doesn't mean I'm not still taking you to church. Doesn't mean I'm not still, we're doing it as a family, but I can't make them interested. No. You know, I can't, yeah, the Holy Spirit is going to have to wake up them to be really interested. We can keep talking about the Bible. I can do that. I can keep reading it. I can keep, you know, bringing wisdom from it into our conversation. So they're going to get it in my home. But I've loved watching the Lord really do that and convict them of their need for that in their own life. It's been almost sweeter because it wasn't forced.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. Yeah, so I think we have Bibles around. We, you know, they're in our home. We give them to them, you know, at birthdays or whatever. And if I'm going to buy an app, let's buy YouVersion or let's buy Dwell or whatever these apps are. I'll buy those. Mom will do those. But I think at some point they've got to make, in the teen years, they're going to have to start making those choices for themselves.
Talk to us about how we help move our kids. And again, I'm sure it's modeling, but from praying to just have a good day, like more self-interest prayers to praying for the needs of others, praying for.
Yeah. One thing I love that we actually did, I made up these cards because I wanted us to pray for one another as a family. So we would meet for prayer at breakfast. I know people have said, how did you get your kids down to the table at breakfast or whatever? And my biggest parenting secret is kids only know the home that they're growing up in. Mm-hmm. They don't know it's crazy. Yeah, they just know that's what we do. And so, this is like 10 minutes. Like whatever time. I think it was like 7:30. Everyone knew to be at the breakfast table. We didn't even eat breakfast most of the time. We were just at the table because we didn't get that done. But we would have I had a card for each day of the week. There were five of us in our family. So Monday we prayed for maybe John. Tuesday we prayed for Emma. And each kid got to share their prayer requests. But then we also had a person in our life we prayed for, like our pastor or our principal or our president or whatever. We prayed for some leaders in our community. The third thing, we always prayed for missionaries. So we'd have different missionaries. So the kids got to hear about what's going on in Nepal because we had a missionary there. We had a missionary in Thailand. So the kids are kind of getting to hear that. And then the last thing we prayed for was just maybe people in our lives who had hard things going on, like a cancer diagnosis or, people in their community. So what that helped, and I just wrote the cards out. This took 10 minutes to do. Wrote the cards out. Monday, we would pray for this person. Tuesday, this person. So over time, the kids learned, these are the missionaries we support. Yeah, and they're getting to pray for them. They're learning that, we pray for our president. We pray for governing officials. We do all these things. But then we also pray for each other. That's important too. But it wasn't just each other. And so it was such a wonderful time to be able to teach while participating. Mm-hmm. This is how you pray in your world. And I can tell you, it didn't take long to do. We missed days all the time. Like, look, I was not yelling at everybody. It's time for prayer. Good day. We didn't do that. Like, but it was just the general habit. I always say shoot for patterns, not perfection. What's the pattern of your home? And the pattern of my home, my kids would say, is, we prayed in the morning before school. Wasn't perfect. There are always days when somebody spills chocolate milk and you're running late and whatever. But generally we had a plan and that helped us have patterns. So that's one thing I'm big on is just trying something. Doesn't have to be perfect, but it can lead to really helpful patterns in the home.
And I'm going to ask a real practical because someone's going to email me. Okay. Yeah. You've got the card. You've got Monday's card. It has one of your family members' names. It has the person, whether it's a principal or president or whatever, and then it has the missionary on the Monday card, and that's always what the Monday card is. So I might have that's Melissa,
right. Yep, president, that's right,
and the Nepal missionary, and was there one more, and our friend,
like whatever might be going on, or like maybe there was a tornado, so we pray for current events.
Events, and then you got a Tuesday card and it's a different family member's name.
That's John. Perfect. And then Wednesday's Kate, and then, it's great. And then a different person would just pray for the card. So one person would pray. So let's say it's my day and they're praying for me. Kate might pray for me. And then tomorrow, John might pray for Emma. And then the next day, I might pray for John, you know, whatever. So it was kind of beautiful. But so
it's
simple.
Not this super long thing. Yeah. No, that's great. Yeah. And I heard a quote that's from G.K. Chesterton who said, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly.
It's true.
Okay. So then let's also talk about church, because you said God's word, prayer, and church. These are the three pillars that you kind of are like the foundation of this faith stool. And so church has changed a little bit in the last 4 years. And I know what it's, the part it plays in our life, but talk to us about it. What have you seen as you're discipling and coordinating all this programming?
Yeah, I would just say, I think it's really tough in our world today. One, because there's this whole online world. It feels like, oh, I can get a sermon anytime. And I think we've missed what church is way more than the sermon. Church is, oh, I'm standing in the bathroom line and I reach down and help a little girl wash her hands, you know, or whatever. Like, church is serving in the nursery. Church is passing out the bulletins. Church is the whole experience of being with other people who love Jesus and worshiping him together. It's so much bigger than a sermon. I think when we think of church just being, oh, I'm getting information, it's not a class. But it's actually an experience. And, you know, one thing I found out in my research, I was really encouraged to see this, is that church has a profound effect on kids' mental well-being.
Hmm.
You know, one study showed, I actually have it here, it was the Harvard Chan School of Public Health. And it found that people who attended weekly religious services or practiced daily prayer in youth reported greater life satisfaction and positivity in their 20s. Hmm. And then it said that people who attended religious services at least weekly in childhood and adolescence were approximately 18% more likely to report higher happiness. 18%. That's a big, you know, if we had a pill that gave you 18% happiness, moms would be lining up for it. Just going to a weekly church service. Yeah. How encouraging is that? You know, when we think about it.
And the excuses I heard pre-COVID for like parents of younger children was, we don't want to disrupt nap time.
Yeah.
It's too hard to get everyone. They're struggling with separation anxiety. It's like we decide that the challenges of it are not worth doing. And then I think also, yes, you're right with the whole online. And then it's like, I've also heard with sports on Sunday.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's really hard.
I'm like so mad about it with the sports.
Yeah. Yeah.
If it's a YMCA league, you won't get the Sunday morning games, but pretty much every other league, it's a thing.
It's really tough. It's really tough. And I just want to say, I hope someone will listen. It is highly unlikely your child will play in college. It is really unlikely they will do professional sports. The statistics are terrible. That's a thing to bet your life on. But your child will need church for the rest of their life. So you've got to ask yourself when you have a teen, what am I preparing them for? I am not actually preparing them for a professional career.
And the likelihood to get a scholarship, like take the money you spent on the sports and put it in a fund. It'll get you more money than a scholarship. I mean, I have a nephew. He probably will play professional sports, but they make church a very high priority. And it's like, yes, if they're really talented, they're really talented. They're going to be okay too. Okay.
That's right. Because they'll still want them. If the kid's that talented, it's not going to matter that they were in church on Sunday. The coach is like, that kid we need, you know. And so
they're that amazing. With springtime approaching, I'm feeling the need to declutter more than ever. And I have been working in the kitchen. I've been getting rid of some things that we don't use anymore and some tools that are actually maybe causing us more harm, like our cookware that had the nonstick surface that's now flaking off. I'm really thankful that a couple of pieces I can keep are my Caraway Home non-toxic kitchenware. I have a skillet, I have a little saucepan, and what's great, like I mentioned, they are non-toxic. They're made without any materials like PFAS, PTFE, PFOA. I don't even know what these are, but they're hard to pronounce chemicals, and they are not in Caraway products. Also, the ceramic's naturally slick surface means we don't have to use tons of oil or butter to cook. And so you can get slide off the pan eggs. My boys can cook steaks. They can cook mac and cheese, let's be honest. And they're cute, real cute. I chose this like corally pink color, which I love. It makes me happy every time I get them out. Y'all, if you spend a lot of time in the kitchen, get some things that make you happy, okay? Caraway, it's just me that loves them. 65,000 people have rated 5 stars for their Caraway Kitchen products. So it's time to try it for yourself, okay? Visit carawayhome.com/DMA to take advantage of a limited time offer to get 10% off your next purchase. This deal is exclusive for our listeners. So visit carawayhome.com/DMA or use the code DMA at checkout. It's spelled C-A-R-A-W-A-Y, carawayhome.com/DMA. Use that code DMA. Caraway, it's non-toxic cookware made modern. I think consistency is hard for me, but I have been thankful to be consistent with my hair routine. I have been using Vegamore, and it's been super easy because they sent me their Grow Hair Serum, and I've been able to put it on after I wash and condition my hair and before I dry it. And they have this great like little dropper that I can just drop a little bit onto my scalp, massage it in, and go. And I have noticed that my hair is feeling already thicker. I've heard that it's going to take at least 3 months, and I think I'm in month 2. So we'll see if y'all see pictures and see if my hair looks fuller and healthier. I even asked my hairdresser, and she noticed a difference. I also appreciate that they have a monthly subscription of Grow. So Vegamore is even easier to be consistent. When you sign up for the monthly subscription, you can get 1 bottle or 3 bottles and you save more. When you do the subscription, you don't run low on products. Fun fact, Vegamore sells 1 bottle of Grow hair serum every 15 seconds on their website. That's how good this stuff is. So elevate your hair wellness routine this year with Vegamore. For a limited time, get 20% off your first subscription order by going to vegamore.com/DMA. Use the code DMA at checkout. That's VEGAMOUR.com/DMA. Code DMA to save 20% on your first order. VEGAMOUR.com/DMA, code DMA. I'd love to talk through, let's say your kids don't like the children's program, or I've shared with you, there was a season that 2 of my boys wanted to go to a different church on Sunday. And we were like, well, maybe that's a privilege of high school is that you can, but we're not going to switch churches as a family because we don't feel pulled to change churches. So talk through, what have you seen about that? Like what guidance? Because I know not every family is the same, but the whole switching churches phenomenon that's happening a lot.
Yeah, yeah. And I think what you did is really wise. I think when teens get to that age and they start having desire, look, they're still going to church, right? I mean, they're still, right. That's the big thing. I think you can say, our family is going to be a church that goes to a family that's going to go to church on Sundays. That's the priority. I think it's a beautiful thing when they can be in a church where, you know, the little old lady who knew them at 2 still 100%. Knows them at when they're awkward at 17 or whatever, yeah. And still remember. Yeah. I think that's a beautiful thing. And that's a dying thing. It's so sad to me. What a beautiful thing that some people remember that first Sunday you were in church. That's a gift of community to give our kids. It's hard because it's not just hard. It's hard for so many reasons. People move. I mean, it's just
yeah.
tough.
Yeah.
But if you can have it, I say shoot for it. That's beautiful. But I also would say there's a right place for kids to start learning new churches. You know, we take our kids to church when we're on vacation. Mm-hmm. And that's always interesting because sometimes we'll go to different traditions than our own. My kids were in a church where they were baptized as infants. Well, we spent 1 Easter at a Baptist church and, you know, it's full immersion baptism. And they're like, you know, looking at what's happening up there, you know, to them, this is just crazy. There's a big water and the person's going in.
They watched Jesus Revolution. They didn't know what to think.
They were like, wow.
Wow.
And it led to these great questions. Yeah. And actually, now my 2 college students are Baptist churches in college. I'm just, but you know, as a mom, I'm just like, oh, you're going to church. Praise yeah. the Lord. That's what I want. I want you to be in church. Yeah. And so sometimes seeing different expressions of how churches do things is actually really good for them, because we're not all the same, right? I have good friends who worship at Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Anglican churches. They're my friends. Yeah, they love Jesus, mm-hmm. but we're all at different places. And I think it's good for kids to experience some of that. And something might fit them better mm-hmm. than the church they're in. And so I think that's part of being a teenager and kind of finding your own way in the faith journey. And hopefully, you know, maybe they'll come back.
Yeah, that's always, and that's what happened. Yeah, they did. Yeah. And I think it was a lot of what you just said at the beginning, where you were like, the older people that knew them, there's a belonging, which is the actual belonging that they're seeking in these social idols. Like you said, the idol of approval and acceptance. It's like, we could get that. And I think it's like, we may belong to people that we wouldn't choose, which is family. I may not choose my family, but they love me and I belong with them. And there's comfort there. And I think sometimes that idolatry of being with the exact person I would choose is like, there's no rubbing. There's no force to be uncomfortable. Anyway.
Yeah, that's right. And teens are by definition a little bit, they want to be with other teens.
Yeah.
And that's developmental at some level. So the fact that they were like, oh, the cool youth group's down the street. Yeah. I'm like, you're going to a cool youth group. It's not like you're going to a beer crawl. I mean, so that's fine. Wait, sometimes as moms have to step back and be like,
yeah,
okay, that's in my range of good. So yep. Go to the cool youth group. That's fine. And just accept, you know, that they might have a season where they want to explore a different church. That's okay. You know, experimenting with drugs, not okay. I mean, so yeah. You have to have your places that you're going to have definite lines. But
let's talk about that. Let's say that, because this is teen life, all right, a lot more freedom. And you talk about this, the transition, you had to like allow for the freedom. And you allow for the freedom and they make some real dumb decisions. Talk to us about the kind of homes we want to offer our kids in that season of the teen years. What are priorities we should have?
Yeah, I think when our kids make really bad decisions, what's unfortunate, and I think this is true about all of us, our first instinct is actually self-reflection. What did I do wrong? Why are they making this choice? I'm a failure. And then you step back. I'm just asking us to all step back from that moment. It becomes all about me. You know, it's all something that I'm worried I did wrong or something like that, rather than what does my child need from me in this moment? Hmm. Curiosity. Why did my child do this? Hmm. Have I really taken the time? Rather than how could you have done this? Like that's sometimes what, you know.
And the shutting down everything mm-hmm. in reaction, mm-hmm. do you think?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so I would say, it's a really good question. Maybe ask this question to your teen. Do you feel like you can fail in front of me?
Hmm.
And I think that's an important thing, that they feel like if I fail, and this was one of my biggest goals as a mom, if they fail big, I'm going to get teared up talking about it. I want to know that I'm on that call list. That you want, I'm going to be your phone a friend, not your friend that doesn't have expectations of you. I'm not sure, but I just want to make sure you know you can call me. And that is rooted in a deep understanding of who I am. And who I am is someone who's made a lot of mistakes myself. And so why would I expect perfection from you when I am a beggar of grace myself? Yeah. And so when I can remember who I am, then I'm going to rightly be able to walk with my kid when they make really bad mistakes and be able to say, hey, let's talk about this. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I'm here for you. And I want you to know this wasn't okay. You know, it is certain choices. I mean, it's different if they accidentally like get in a wreck or something. You know, there are different things. But if they're actively choosing something that's bad, but also to be like, why did you think this was the decision you made? And I think being a little more curious and asking questions more than we give answers could help a lot of us as parents. We would do that with our friends, right? Like if a friend made a big mistake, I don't think you'd come to me with a lecture, because what it doesn't actually identify you. you would just come with compassion and love for your friend. And so I've tried to think a lot, how would I respond to another person's teen who came to me mm-hmm. and said this, and then try to do the same for mine, and let them, let me, I hope I'm a safe place for failure for them.
It's good. That's really good. And I love, like, you go through acceptance, availability, affection. Like, it can be hard to show the grace and the warmth and the welcome when they maybe aren't the warmest and the most gracious, and they have notes in their phone and about all the ways they will parent differently. it's hard to be that home. And it's like being that soft place to land. I just feel like I needed mentors, like you said, moms farther ahead to tell me, like, just be a marshmallow, just not a marshmallow in that I like roll over and die. Like, yes. But like, be that soft place to land for them and don't take it personally. Again, that whole identity. I think if we've done our work to identify in Christ and not in our kids.
Yeah. Man, it's tough, isn't it?
It's tough.
I think I have to be so rooted in the Lord's love for me that I can pour out when I'm not feeling it for my kid, right? Like when they are just, I mean, that's what I remember. I mean, boys are a special thing, and you've got, you're raising four of them. But I can remember, you know, my son gets in the car and I'm, hey, John, how was your day? Yeah. And in that moment, the temptation would be, how dare you talk to me that, like, I'm your mother, whatever. And by God's grace, in that moment, I looked at him and I was like, I do not speak grunt. And he just laughed. And we both laughed. I learned if I can just, I love the marshmallow term, absorb a little bit of their teenagerness. They're just, it's a developmental stage. If he's 25 and grunting at me, okay, we're going to have a conversation. I think sometimes in the teen years, we lose the relationship because we're so trying to get them to act like an adult. They still aren't quite an adult. They're on the journey, but they're going to, it is really a stage. Some of this is going to outgrow, and you just want to keep the doors open on communication because, you know, they're just struggling and they can be hard to be around. I mean, they really can. They slam doors and they act like, I mean, you're acting. Yeah.
Or like, phone, y'all. They're just this all day.
And then you're like, hey, can you pick up your socks? I mean, like, I did not just ask you to go like cut off your finger. I asked you to pick up some socks. It's not that hard. But, you know, I think the more we can try to be humorous about it, yeah, or whatever, while still holding them to expectations, the better. But it's tough. And that's why we need to pray for them and us that we can handle
it well. But you're not alone, Mom. If this is true of your family life, you're not doing something wrong. And I think you're right to say we expect them to be adults. But I think we expect them to be adults with responsibilities and reactions, but also the same like squishy, cute, oh, they adore us like kids. Yeah. And you don't get both.
You don't get both. And there's a lot to just let go. I mean, one of my friends was just, she was so frustrated about her child's room. This is her first teenager. And I was a mother. And I sent her a picture that afternoon. I said, this is what my daughter's room looks like right now. I just want you to know, when I say just let it pass, I'm not lying. And she was like, that's terrible. I mean, it was a wreck. And I was like, I've just learned it's not worth it.
Yeah.
Like, she's going to go to college. What I've had with the benefit of the last child is I've watched the other ones go off and they actually have to live with people like themselves. And they're like, oh, this is what a refrigerator looks like when no one cleans it. And they see that mold grows. And they see, oh, this is what happens when my roommate doesn't do their dishes. They have to bear the effects of that. And it really grows them up a lot. And then they come home and they're like, Mom, thank you so much for washing the dishes. So some of it is just they have to go out and experience some of that. And they will come back and they will appreciate what you're doing. And they actually will join in. The other night, my kids came home and surprised me from college. And the next night, they cooked the whole dinner and cleaned it up. And I looked at my husband and I was like, it's a miracle. They are responsible. They went to the grocery store. They made the whole thing and we ate and it's cleaned up. You know, that was success. I don't need you to make a lot of money. I need to know that you can make dinner. And it was just beautiful. And they one day do that type stuff. And it's kind of amazing.
The mom of 2-year-olds is crying right now. She's like, this is not my life. It seems so far away.
I know.
That's the hope. Because I think moms of younger kids hear about teens and they get like really scared. And I'm like, it's great. There are such great things and it's really fun and you laugh a lot and you can share things with them that you couldn't share with younger kids. And you're closer to that than making you dinner.
Yes.
And cleaning it up.
Yes.
I mean, I've got some teens steak cookers over here. They're
so
great.
Much fun. Yeah. I think that I know they get a bad rap and so can 2-year-olds, right?
Right.
2-year-olds are squishy. We don't have the squishy. Yeah. We don't have cheeks and thighs and all that anymore. And so we don't get those things, but we, you know, it's every season. I think you would say this too, has great things to enjoy and hard things to endure. They all do. I mean, they all do. And it's just kind of holding them and saying, I'm going to choose to see what's good and just bear with what's hard. Because every motherhood, man, there's no easy season that I've found yet. I haven't found that one.
Yeah, it's y'all, you're doing a great job. If no one's told you today, you're listening. Thank you, Melissa, for joining me so much. We will link to all the things. It's going to take a huge page. We'll just link to your one page of all your books because otherwise we'd break Amazon, I think. So thank you again for sharing and sharing about parenting with hope. Hopefully you all feel some hope about how to raise teens for Christ in the days that we live.
Thanks so much for having me. It's been so fun.
Once again, I hope this was an encouraging conversation for you. And if something jumped out at you, a conviction that maybe the Holy Spirit gave you for your family, my prayer is always that you would take that to God and ask him, is this for us? Is this something I'm feeling pressure to do? Or is this something you're prompting me to do? And to evaluate it that way. I also just want to pray over our hearts as parents that we would get pulled back to the truth of who God is and not fall into the pressures of our culture. So Lord, I pray over each parent that's listening. I pray, Lord, that you would direct them, that you would empower them to partner with you, to recognize their role in their families. I pray, Lord, that even in our own family, that we would prioritize gathering together, whether it's around your word, whether it's around prayer, whether it's around both. I thank you, Lord, for the global church. I thank you that we have this rich heritage of belief and faith in you. And I pray, Lord, that we would be the ones who pass that on to the next generation. I pray, Lord, for a mom who's discouraged after hearing this. I pray that you would be her comfort. I pray that she would bring her grief to you. I pray, Lord, as our kids fail, that we would be safe places, that we would prioritize that relationship over our reputation, over our disappointment, over our shame, that we would ultimately trust your bigger plan at work. I thank you for Melissa and her words in this book and in this podcast. And I pray, Lord, ultimately that your will be done and not our own. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, y'all, for joining me this week and for sharing always. I know it's a busy time of year. I know that podcast listening goes down, but when you listen, when you share, other people join our little community. And it's amazing to me how people were like, oh, I just found your podcast. Like 10 years in, I just found your podcast. And I'm thrilled when that happens because it's because of y'all. I know that it's because whether you left a review, whether you put on your social media feed, somebody bumped into our content. And it's not because of some master marketing plan that I have. So thank you for being a part of our team here. I'll be back here next week with a new episode. Bruce and I celebrated 25 years of marriage and we're answering your questions. All right. Have a good one. Adios. Bye.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of the Don't Mom Alone podcast. If you're wanting to connect with more people and more resources to help remind you that you're not alone, head over to don'tmomalone.com. That's where you'll also find show notes with any links mentioned by our guests. Most importantly, I want you to know the good news, the great news that you're not alone because God has promised to always be with you. with faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again. Jesus said when he left, he was going to leave a helper, a comforter, to be with us. God in us. Moms, that's superpower. So while you're washing dishes at your kitchen sink, while you're driving to and from work, while you're feeding that baby late into the night, while you're cleaning sticky floors, God promises to be just as present with you as when you're worshiping in a church pew. As it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now that's good news. Have a great day.